Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Flip open, if you would, to Psalm 107. We'll take a break from Joshua this week. What could be said? What could be sung? The song that we just sang asked. And Jesus has a suggestion. We see it in Psalm 107. We see it in other places, where the psalmist, speaking for the Lord, says, give thanks to the Lord. What words are sufficient? What expression can adequately convey our thanks? None. And yet Scripture says, Jesus says, it's okay to try. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good and His mercy endures forever. And as we continue in Psalm 107, we're going to see several examples, several for instances of God's goodness and His graciousness, which He says we get to declare. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, verse 2. The redeemed of the Lord, who are they? The ones He's redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. If we've benefited from God's goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness, our response, the natural response of our hearts, which God says, don't try to put it down, don't try to quench it, don't try to fight it, the natural response of our hearts is going to be to declare it. Now, here in Psalm 107, this is the beginning of the Deuteronomy section of Psalms. The psalmist is speaking first and foremost of Israel, and probably Israel in at least a couple different senses. Israel past, from our perspective. Israel future, from our perspective. Because Israel past, the psalmist could very well be looking at God redeeming them out of Egypt, preserving them through the wilderness, and bringing them into the promised land. He's gathered them up, pulled them together, preserved them through famine, brought them safely into the land. And also, quite possibly, it could be pointing at the Babylonian captivity, which almost fits the text a little bit better because you have the sense of scattering east, west, north, and south. But if you're a student of Psalms, if you're a student of the prophetic books, especially the minor prophets, you also recognize that language and think, that sounds an awful lot like the verses that describe the millennial kingdom. Israel coming together from literally throughout the globe, returning to the land as Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. And I think both of those interpretations are reasonable, but we, from our perspective, can't help but look at it and say, yeah, but it also describes you and I right now here this evening, because He's redeemed us. We who walked according to the world, walked according to the lusts of our flesh, He redeemed us, Scripture says, not with silver and gold, but with the infinitely precious blood of His Son. So all of us, those redeemed in the past, redeemed out of slavery, those redeemed in the present by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, those who will be redeemed in the future when Israel repents and turns to the Lord, finally, we're to proclaim God's loving kindness. Now, who are some different people, some different for instances of those who have repented, those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Verse 4, we've got the first one. Those who wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills up the hungry soul with goodness. This first, for instance, people that God has rescued, people that God has redeemed, we could call the lost. Again, looking back to Israel, those who were lost in the wilderness, wandering for years and years and years. Those who were lost in exile, the dispersion for 70 years. But it was us every bit as much. Because who among us doesn't remember feeling like an alien in the world, feeling like a stranger in a strange land, looking around and saying, maybe it's just me, but I feel horribly out of place. Like this world, like this existence wasn't made for me. We were lost until we cried out to the Lord and said, Jesus, save us. And he reached out to us. He reached out to Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness. While they were wandering in exile, he reached out to us while we were wandering in the world and said, come back to your Creator. Come back to the only thing in the universe that will allow your life to make sense. Then we've got a second group, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Those who were chained, those who were in bondage. Chains of prison, chains of addiction perhaps. Those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, we read again. And again we read, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he's broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Here we can be pretty confident that the psalmist was anticipating God redeeming Israel out of the Babylonian captivity. How do we know? Because in Isaiah 45:2, God tells Cyrus, hey, this exile is going to come to an end. And by the way, buddy, you're going to be the one to bring it about. And he uses almost the exact same words. Breaking the gates of bronze, cutting the bars of iron in two. God used Cyrus to set his people free. God used Jesus, because we see the story of our lives in these verses as well. God used Jesus to set us free. Then we've got another group, a group beset with illness. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Here, the word for fool, the sense is moral failure. So this was illness that followed bad moral decisions. Not all illness comes from sin, but in this case, that's what's in view. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And then they, like the two groups before, cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So in terms of Israel, this could be Christ's first coming. Israel that was sick through the time of the Maccabees, a shadow of what God had always intended them to be, or it could be Israel before Christ's second coming. We don't know. The first coming makes a certain amount of sense because Matthew 8:17 says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Those who sought Jesus while he was here on earth, many were healed. And then the second coming, we have after plague after plague, bowl after bowl, judgment after judgment, they cry out to heaven and repent. So it could fit there too. But ultimately, we don't need to necessarily pin it down because we know that all who call upon the name of the Lord ultimately, in the end, are healed from our distresses, are rescued from destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Fourth group, we've got those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord as wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. He's using sailing through a storm here and as a metaphor for loss of hope, for hopelessness. You see this metaphor a few times in Scripture. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. The picture there is you know, huge 30-foot waves. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' ends. There's literally nothing they can do. The storm has complete control, complete dominion over them. I've never been in a storm like this myself. I remember being on Lake Superior in little punky 8-foot waves and black clouds, and we could see the lightning strikes coming down on us, and we're trying to beat the storm to shore, and that freaked me out. I can't imagine the kind of storms that real sailors go through. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they're quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Of course, Jesus did this literally in His first coming. And He's going to do it again in His second coming. Because if we picture the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, that seven-year period, especially the second 3.5 years, that ultimately brings Israel to its knees to the point where they know that they can't do anything. They know that things are hopeless unless they call upon the name of the Lord. And then Jesus will come and He'll calm the storm. In the meantime, for you and I, it reminds us there is no such thing as hopeless for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what our eyes tell us, no matter what our body experiences, there is always hope because God is the God of the storm. We praise Him in the storm. He told Job, I'm bigger than all of this. I'm bigger than the snow. I'm bigger than the electricity. I'm bigger than creation. I'm bigger than the waves. The first three scenarios, you could say, well, they got themselves into that jam. Here, they're just sailors out at sea. The storm came. It wasn't their fault. And sometimes that happens in this world. Sometimes storms happen. And sometimes God rescues us. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assemblies of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Tell everyone who will listen, in other words. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't hide it under a bushel. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell the people at church. God has done a wonderful thing. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Old Testament, God said, hey, one of the signs of my judgment will be famine. Another will be drought. Another will be pestilence. But the process is reversible because blessing follows obedience. Judgment follows disobedience. The choice is yours. God told the Israelites, the choice is ours, He tells us. Because God is a God who turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell that they might establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards that they might yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly and He does not let their cattle decrease. Prophetic picture here. We know that when Jesus comes back, the Middle East, especially the land of Israel, is going to bloom like it never has before. Water will flow, crops will grow, flowers will bloom, herds will graze, settlements will emerge. When they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The wicked prosper for a season, and it breaks our heart as they do. But eventually, the psalmist reminds us, God's justice, God's mercy prevails. And when it does, verse 42, the righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Those who love the Lord, those who love His ways, those who love His justice are ecstatic. The wicked, for once, have nothing to say. Their lips are moving. Nothing's coming out. Whoever is wise will observe these things. What things? They'll observe the hand of the Lord, that it's mighty to save. And they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They'll understand that for 5,000 years, God's goodness has found expression in His mercy. His mercy towards the lost, His mercy towards the imprisoned, His mercy towards the ill, the afflicted, the hopeless, the persecuted. Those who love the Lord will see and will declare He is good, back in verse 1. That His mercy, that expression of His goodness, it endures forever. Because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. We should proclaim it. Who else is going to? The world is not going to declare the glory of God. The world doesn't know what to do with God. The world either doesn't believe in God or believes in Him and doesn't like what they know that they believe and they're not going to say it out loud because then they'd have to deal with the consequences and the implications. But we who are called by his name, we need to proclaim it. The redeemed of the Lord should say so. Verse 8, we should give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's us. We should declare it because he satisfies the longing soul. When we trudge through this world trying thing after thing, substance after substance, habit after habit, friend after friend, pastime after pastime, trying to figure out what would satisfy, Jesus did and Jesus does and Jesus will. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. We couldn't even name what it was that we needed, and Jesus met that need. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Verse 21. We've seen it in the pages of his word. Over centuries, we've seen it in the pages of our lives. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Verse 21. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Our purpose, our reason for being here is to glorify the Lord. And God tells us, you want to glorify me? Offer sacrifice of thanksgiving. Praise my name. Say thank you. Let them also exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So let's do that tonight. Here, this evening before a day that our country is set aside to give thanks and has for decades. Let's thank the Lord. Let's pray prayers here in the assembly, in the presence of the children of men. Let's praise him and thank him for his goodness. Now, this is a new kind of a thing, at least since I've been here. So just a couple guidelines for praying in a big room with people. The first is pray briefly so that everyone who wants to gets a chance. We're not going to go around. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. It's not that kind of thing. But if your heart's overflowing with a good theme, pray briefly. Pick one thing, praise the Lord, thank him for it. And then as we go along, if there's a lull, you can jump back in with a second thing or a third thing. But we'll keep it brief. And let's keep the prayers this evening, specifically prayers of thanksgiving. There's a time to pray and intercede. There's a time to pray prayers of supplication. But tonight, let's just overflow specifically thanking the Lord for his goodness, for his loving kindness. And I'll go first. We can bring the lights down a little bit low. And Aaron, why don't you hang on up here in case we want to just praise him in song at some point. Lord, I thank you for bringing me, for bringing my family, for calling us to this wonderful family, this wonderful community of believers. Thank you that you've met us here in such a glorious way. Thank you for just reinforcing so frequently in so many different ways that this is the place that you have for us. Thank you for the love that you express to us, to our hearts. Thank you for the love that you express to us through our brothers and sisters that we didn't know 6 months ago, but that we now call family. And truly, the ways in which you've knit our hearts together is nothing less than supernatural, Lord. We thank you. We continue to pray, Lord, I thank you specifically that if I think of those different categories that you use as illustrations in Psalm 107, there are in our midst those that you've healed from illness and those that you are presently healing from illness. Father, we thank you for answered prayer. We know that there are those who you've freed from the bondage of addiction. We pray for those that have overcome things that seemed insurmountable at one time to themselves, to those around them. There are people who wandered from religion to religion, from philosophy to philosophy before coming home to you. I'm one, Lord. Thank you for your mercy in my life. There were those who truly had lost hope and considered suicide, some who attempted suicide. And yet your plans and purposes for their lives were not yet fulfilled, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, as we continue to pray, we thank you for this nation where we can declare that truth. this home base, this Jerusalem, this Gilgal, from which you've brought forth your gospel to so many countries and so many languages. Father, may you continue to pour your grace on our nation that we might continue to be vessels of your grace to the world. One of the most challenging prayers for me is the challenge to thank God always in all things and to thank Him and praise Him even before I've seen the answers, or to thank Him for answers that are different than what I wanted or what I expected. I'm going to ask Aaron and Becky to just continue in another song of thanksgiving. And as they do, feel free to sing. Feel free to lay back and just meditate on prayers that you have before the Lord now. And just as an act of will, thank Him in advance for His answers, whatever they may be, and whenever they may come. Your emotions don't have to line up with what you're praying. Change follows choice. Power follows prayer. But commit your ways to Him and allow Him to conform your heart to His. Let's thank the Lord. Psalm 107. In the beginning, we have people wandering in the wilderness in a desolate way, finding no city to dwell in, verse 4. And later we read that He turns rivers into wilderness, the water springs into dry ground, but wilderness into pools of water, dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they might establish a city for a dwelling place. And I think Hebrews 13 is at least in part a commentary on this psalm, because there we read that Jesus, let's even back up further. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. He answers our prayer. He delivers us from our wandering. He breaks our chains. He heals us of our afflictions. But our city is the city yet to come. Our home is the eternal home that we have with Christ in heaven. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, remembering to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Father, we pray that You've been well pleased with our brief, with our too brief time of thanksgiving tonight. And as we go forth from this place, may Your praise be ever on our lips. May a song of thanksgiving be ever in our heart. And may we be quick, instant, to declare the Lord, to declare Your goodness, to proclaim Your graciousness, that You are good, that Your mercy endures forever to the children of men, to the assembly of the people, to the company of the elders. May we thank You always in all things.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.